2 Kings 6, beginning with verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered him, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Let us pray. Father, once again, we do look to you that your word may be written upon our hearts, that as we look into this portion of Scripture, you would give us insight and you would apply your word to our hearts, that it may make permanent changes. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a Negro spiritual, a play, several years ago entitled, "Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God." Tonight we're going to consider three follies, or three men who acted foolishly. One man was the king of Syria. Another man was the servant of the prophet Elisha. And then the third man was Jehoram, the king of Israel. Firstly, let's consider the first man, namely the king of Syria, for here we have the folly of fighting against God. We read in our scripture lesson, verse 8, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel." Israel was the arch enemy of Syria, and this was just another campaign that the Syrians had in order to finally and ultimately deal Israel a blow that would eradicate the nation. He was determined to give them and deal them a knockout blow. He had a superior force. He had superior manpower. He had better engines of war for that period of time. There was no reason why the king of Syria should not be able easily to defeat the king of Israel, whose capital was in Samaria, the northern kingdom. He said, he took counsel with his servants, "My camp will be in such and such a place." We have a picture of one, as it were, in his tent with a map spread before him, and he is pointing out to his generals, "This is where we're going to encamp, and this is where we're going to defeat Israel." But the king of Syria was a very frustrated man. We read in verse 9, "The man of God," that is Elisha, "sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.'" And then the text points out that it was not just a couple of times that this happened consistently. Every plan that the Syrian king made was thwarted by God through his prophet Elisha. One of his servants said, "He can even tell you what you say in your bedroom." So that the king of Syria was never able to capture and defeat the Israelites. Verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants, and he said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' The Syrian king thought he had a traitor in his midst, and he said, 'Okay, I'm going to draw a line. Those of you who are for me, you come here, and those of you who are for Israel, you stay on the other side of the line.'" He thought he had a traitor, but what he learned was probably even more disturbing. That there was a prophet, that there was a God who continued to cut off his plans, no matter what they were. I imagine the king of Syria thought that he was originally fighting just Israel, but now he learns that he is also fighting Israel's God. One would think that he would think twice about continuing his pursuit of war with Israel when he realized that God was in it. The king of Syria planned to attack God at his headquarters. "Go find this prophet and tell me where he is. He's in Dothan." And so all of his Syrian troops surrounded the city. And then Elisha prayed, "Lord, strike this army with blindness." The Syrian army was struck with blindness, and Elisha went out to them and he said, "Who are you looking for?" "We're looking for Elisha." Isn't this the city where he is? I'll take you where you want to go. You follow me. And so the whole army left Dothan and marched north until they came to the capital of Israel, namely in Samaria. They came right into the middle of Samaria, the town itself. And Elisha prayed, "Now, Lord, open their eyes." And they opened their eyes, and they were right in the heart of the very enemy that they thought they were going to defeat. You see how foolish it is? You see what folly there is in fighting against God? Your arms are too short to box with God. Some of us tonight may be fighting against God. Saul of Tarsus himself tried to fight against God, but he lost, or perhaps better, he won. We sometimes try to push open doors that God has closed, and we try to withdraw from those doors that God has opened. I remember reading in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul had the vision of the man in Macedonia, and the man said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Because the Apostle Paul was obedient to an open door, the Western nations, Europe, America, the West, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ first. If Paul's plan had worked, if he had done what he wanted to do, then the Eastern nations would have heard first. But he was obedient to an open door. On the other hand, sometimes we are disobedient to God in the sense that we try to force open doors that God has clearly shut. What do we mean by that? I mean sometimes among young people and older people, since the divorce rate is around 1 out of 2 nowadays. Now, granted, the reason it's so high is because of repeaters, and you'll be delighted to know that the divorce rate is actually going down. That the family and marriage is in our country right now. But there are some who are divorcees. There are some who in their teen years will associate and begin to date non-Christians. The Bible has clearly shut a door. And the door which the Bible has shut is, you and I should not be joined together with someone who is not a Christian. Young person, you are not to date and certainly not to marry the non-Christian. The best thing you can do is not choose them for your close friends. There is another way that we can try to push open a door, and that is sometimes we try to purchase items, whether big or small, that we simply do not have the money to do. We do not have the money, but we force the door anyway, and somehow we want this thing so badly that we buy it and we find ourselves bound in a way that we would not otherwise have been bound. The cure for fighting against God, the cure for not disobeying Him and forcing doors open that should not be, is to realize that God is just that. God knows what He's doing, and He is in control. He has given to us His wisdom, His word, to direct our lives. And if we follow this, then sometimes the door will be closed, at other times the door will be open, and we need to pray for the wisdom to know when each takes place. Remember that God is in control. Sometimes we think when bad things happen to us, it was just bad luck. Or if we do not have the money to do what we'd like to do, it is just bad luck. Or if we cannot date the person we want to date, it is just bad luck. Whatever it is not bad luck. It is God's closed door, or it is God's open door. I know that this is a difficult area to pursue, because there are times when in your own heart, all the circumstances seem to indicate that this is not of God. But you have prayed and you are convinced and your heart tells you God wants this. I don't mean something that is clearly disobedient, something clearly that is against His word, but I mean something in your heart. For example, Hudson Taylor, who ran into all kinds of problems as the pioneer missionary in Asia. Hudson Taylor seemingly had closed doors. His wife died. His children died. He was persecuted. He suffered all kinds of deprivation. He could have said, God has closed the door to India, to Asia. But he didn't. He said, I believe this is of God. But be careful. For when God says no, you can't fight against Him, because sooner or later, you will run into a wall and you will realize that He was right all the time. The folly of fighting against God. The second individual's folly is Elisha's servant. This we may term the folly of mistrusting God. There was another crisis taking place in some ways that was even more momentous than the conflict between Syria and Israel. And it was one of God's people who was having an inward crisis as to whether God could really take care of him. That was what he was facing. We read in verse 15, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, you can see him pulling his hair out. Alas, my master, what shall we do? The army is surrounding us. We're going to die here. Elisha's exhortation is in verse 16. Do not fear. Do you ever wonder why the Bible, why the Holy Spirit repeats Himself so much? Do you know that there are over 80 references or exhortations directed toward Christians, believers, that says, do not fear? Do you know why? Because we're so afraid. And so God says, don't be afraid. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. He wanted a tangible force, visible. And then Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. I believe that's where the hymn comes from. Open my eyes that I may see visions of truth thou hast for me. Open his eyes. And so his eyes were open and he was able to see all around Elisha a force, a fighting force, chariots and angels backing Elisha. They're more on your side than the devil could ever muster against you. God is for us. Therefore, who can be against us? This reminds me of when Jesus fell asleep in the boat during the storm, and the waves were raging and the wind tossing the boat around. It's amazing that Jesus could sleep. But regardless, the disciples woke him up. Do you remember what they said to him? They said, Master, don't you care? Isn't that absurd? God himself was in the boat, and they concluded, God doesn't care what happens to me. Jesus said in Matthew 6:30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. The only time the Lord Jesus actually rebuked his disciples. He was always caring. He was always loving. He was always affirmative. The only time he rebuked them was when their faith turned to fear. Don't be afraid. Where is your faith? Paul reminds us in Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, will he not freely give us all things if we ask him? The folly of mistrusting God, the folly of fighting against God, and the folly of overstepping God. Jehoram, king of Israel, was delighted with the turn of events. The whole Assyrian army had come into town and they were blind. And he said to Elisha in verse 21, now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? You could see him licking his chops. Finally, the enemy was in his grasp and he could deal the death blow. Look at Elisha's counsel. It's shocking. It's shocking because it's in the Old Testament and not in the New Testament. And he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? And then his further counsel, set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. The danger of overstepping God. I see in this instance an application. The application is this. How should we treat people who, because of their own folly, get themselves into trouble? Whether it is some 17-year-old who becomes pregnant, whether it is some Christian who gets himself in debt, whether it is another person who continues to put his foot in his mouth and create trouble for himself, how should we treat them? We have some choices. We can talk about them. We can say, what a fool, what an idiot. We can take advantage of them and we can capitalize on their mistakes. But then we need to remind ourselves, as Proverbs says, love covers a multitude of sins. We can take matters into our own hands. If they offend us, if they say something to us, if they have done something that is obviously a faux pas, we can just seize the moment and we can use the moment to straighten it out ourselves. And that is what the flesh would like to do, isn't it? I think all of us would identify with the King of Israel. This man has been on my case for years. And now I have him right where I want him. And I can lop his head off if I want to. Shall I kill him? Shall I kill him? Zechariah 1:15 says, I am sore displeased with the heathen that they are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. What he is talking about when he says they helped forward the affliction is when God judged Jerusalem, Israel, and he wiped it out. All the nations came into Jerusalem and they plundered it. They said, I want this, and hey, that looks good. I'll help myself to some of this. And they actually sat on the mountains as the Israelites were led into captivity into Babylon. And they laughed and they shook their heads and they pointed their fingers. And they said, you see what you got yourself into? God says they helped forward the affliction. But then he says, I am sore displeased with the very ones who plundered Jerusalem. I may have been angry with those people for what they did, but I'm even more angry with the way you treated them for what they did. Beware of overstepping God, of taking matters into your own hands and saying, I am going to work this out the way I want to, and I'm going to handle this. It is to Jehoram's credit that he asked the prophet, what shall I do? Set food and water before them? Sounds like Romans, doesn't it? That they may eat and drink and then let them go home. Galatians 6:1-2 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Don't lop his head off, but help him to see and sit down with him and heal him and let him go home. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Overcome evil, Paul says, with good. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will bring about justice. He will take matters into his hands. You don't have to. Your arms are too short to box with God. The folly of fighting against God, the folly of mistrusting God, the folly of overstepping God. May the Holy Spirit apply to our hearts the message that He would have us carry away from this time together.